You'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 39. We're drawing near to the end of this first book of the Bible. And we have landed, as you know, on one of the final accounts here of a man named Joseph, the son of a man named Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. And we're going to look at the second episode in this historical account of Joseph's life. If you don't have your Bibles today, the words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And so we have those put out there for you on the table in the back, the welcome table. You'll see some copies of God's Word. And so take one of those if you need it. No cost to you. Just a gift from our heart to yours this morning. It's the season of Hallmark movies, isn't it? Who likes Hallmark movies in here? Who hates Hallmark movies in here? A few. There's usually not much in between, right? We either love them, you can't get enough of them, or they make you sick to your stomach, right? Thank you, Jay. I'm in that category. I don't want to see a Hallmark movie or a Lifetime movie at Christmas, please. They're so sappy. The lingering looks, you know, the glances, the acting is hokey. I hope I'm not dashing your Christmas time here, but the acting is hokey, and they're so, what, predictable. I mean, you know things are going to wrap up with a nice bow on top. It's going to be perfect. The guy gets the girl, or you know, reconciliation takes place, and they're predictable, and people like that. There's safety in that. I mean, there's security in that. You don't have to wonder. Your mind doesn't have to work when you watch a Hallmark movie. When we come to the life of Joseph, it is far from a Christmas Hallmark movie. I mean, the ups and downs here are extreme. And we've seen last time that Joseph was a 17-year-old boy, a young man. He was favored by his father, but not without cause. He was a man of integrity. He was a hardworking man. He was diligent. He was loyal. He had character. He was favored by his father. And in fact, God had given him dreams. And the dreams sounded outlandish. They sounded arrogant to everyone around him. They made his brothers even hate him more. But the dreams were actually to come true. They were actually prophetic, and they were from God. And so the brothers saw him coming one day out in the field, and God's hand was in all of this, and they moved to kill Joseph. They said, here comes this dreamer. And the first thing they did when they saw him is they stripped off his coat of many colors, that sign of authority, of position in the family. They stripped it off, and they took him and threw him in a pit. And one of the brothers, Reuben, prevailed upon them and said, we will not kill him. And he was the oldest brother, and he pretty much drew the line in the sand and said, no, we will not kill him. You will not harm him. And he had planned to come back and rescue him out of that pit. But before he could, the other brothers sold him into slavery to a band of Ishmaelites who were headed toward Egypt. And so as we read this today, we see over and over the continued providence of the hand of God. The movement of the hand of God. We see God taking action to direct things for a purpose according to his character. And we talked about this before. God never acts outside of his character. So as God moves his finger through the lives of men and through the history of the world, he never does so in a way that is not good, that is not loving, that is not wise. God always acts within who he is. The providence of God in the ups and in the downs. This is an old catechism from 1563 AD. And the question asked here is, what is meant by the providence of God? Here's what it says. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds the heaven and the earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What a comfort and a confidence there is in that. As we look at our lives, and friends, it is no Hallmark movie. I mean, don't we have to admit that? Don't we wish for the bow to be tied up neatly in Joseph's story and our story? Don't we long for that? But we find ourselves in upsetting times often. Things aren't quite what we wish. We wish for fruitful years and we find barren years. We wish for rain and we find drought. The Lord's hand is in it all. And so praise God for his providence toward Joseph and toward us. Let's read together Genesis chapter 39. We'll begin in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. We knew that part. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord, that is Yahweh, L-O-R-D, all capitals, Yahweh, the eternal covenant name of God. Yahweh was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so somehow, not only did Potiphar benefit from the success, from the blessing of God, but Potiphar knew that it was Yahweh. Maybe Joseph had spoken to him about Yahweh. Maybe he had talked about his God. So Potiphar, through the faithfulness of Joseph, through the hand of God, knew that Yahweh, that the Lord was with him, that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, that is Potiphar's sight, and attended him. That means Joseph became his personal servant. I mean, he was with Potiphar all the time. He dressed Potiphar. He was his attendant for this captain of Pharaoh's guard. Blessing. You see the hand of blessing here. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome man in form and appearance. This is a striking statement here. In fact, the NIV puts it more in our modern vernacular. It says Joseph was well built and handsome. He was good to look at. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eye on Joseph. Potiphar's wife starts looking. She casts her eye on him and says, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He trusts me," you might say. "Woman, no, your husband trusts me, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, and he has not kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph how often? Day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. And just a small point here, her tactics seem to have changed somewhat. When Joseph wouldn't lie with her, she opened the door that he could just be in her presence. Or he could just lie, what? Beside her. The preposition is changing here. And Joseph, in his faithfulness, says, "No, not only will I not do this great wickedness, I will not be beside you. I will not be in your presence." He drew his boundaries wide. He's loyal to this man Potiphar. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house were in the, and none of the men of the house were in the house, she caught him by his garment. Another time a robe is in play, saying, "Lie with me." You get the impression that there's an exclamation point here, that she's ramped it up a little bit. But Joseph left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us." Speaking of her husband, Potiphar. "He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her." She framed the whole situation. She laid it right where it would all make sense for her story. And she waited until Potiphar, his master, came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And in the end here, but the Lord was with Joseph. How do we see God with Joseph? Where is God with Joseph in this painful story? Let's look at four places together. The Lord is there, first of all, in Joseph's placement. The Lord is with Joseph in the very placement in his life of slavery. Right? What a fall Joseph has had, from being his father's favorite to a man of privilege and promise. Indeed, the promises of God, the covenant promises, were to flow through Joseph till he's now in a pit and in slavery and in chains and sold to a place in Egypt. But look at this. Even though at the hands of sinful men and in the grip of a wicked place, Joseph is painfully sold again. This is the second time he's been sold. The Lord is with him. The finger of God is on the move. Look at Potiphar's description here. Well, how does it describe Potiphar? Very specifically. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. He's in Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian. This is the Bible's way of emphasizing to us that the finger of God is in the specifics of this situation. Joseph wasn't sold to a brickmaker, right? He wasn't sold to a house builder. He was sold to the captain of the bodyguard, maybe the chief of the secret service of that time. Everything is there for a reason. I don't know if you had a grandmother like this, but my grandmother, on my mom's side, had everything very specifically arranged at her house. Crystal and brass everywhere in her living room. A white couch. And at Christmas, it got even worse, because she'd get out the manger scene and the decorations. And when you're a kid, you go to your grandma's house, guess what's not usually there? Toys. But all of a sudden at Christmas, this manger scene comes out. Guess what that is to a kid? Toys, right? There's little baby Jesus, and the baby Jesus she had, it was very nice, but he was laying there with his arms open. He had a great big smile on his face. Everything about those camels and those shepherds, it like cried out to you, like a voice from God, touch me, right? Throw me, chew on me. And so you go to grandma's house and, oh, you couldn't help it but to touch those things. She had a little set of candles that spelled N-O-E-L, four candles that said Noel. Well, this was back when Jay Leno was on The Tonight Show, and we would rearrange it to spell L-E-N-O. And you would think your grandma would think, oh, ha, that's cute. Uh-uh. She did not think that. I mean, she hated when we would mess with things. Because in her mind, guess what? Everything was in a perfect spot. And as we look at this here, there is a temptation just to see the chaos and the pain of what Joseph is facing. But the Bible gives us a hint here. No, no, no. Listen to where he was positioned. Listen to where God placed him. Where are you placed today? Maybe you're here and you say, man, I'm placed in a good spot. I mean, this is where I've always wanted to be. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I don't know why God has placed me here. I never thought at this point in my life it would be this. I never thought the situation would shape up this way. I mean, Matthew, if I had to be placed anywhere, it wouldn't be where I'm placed at right now with my family, with my job. Just this very morning, I've talked to people in this fellowship about end-of-life care for their parents. I've talked to people about job situations that are frustrating and painful. We've talked about financial needs at Christmas that are not being met. Right in these hallways, just in these minutes leading up to this moment, where has God placed you today? Is it just pain? Is it just chaos? Is it just crazy? No, the finger of God is there in it. We may not see it right now, but in Joseph's life we see God has placed him at just the perfect place to carry out what he intends for his purposes according to his fatherly character. Whatever situation you find yourself placed in right now, I want you to know the finger of God is not absent from it. There is a purpose there. We don't know what its end is going to be, what its outcome is going to be. We don't have that information. But there is some purpose for the now in your life, a very deliberate design for where life has brought you at this moment. Don't forget that. The Lord is there in Joseph's placement, but also the Lord is there in Joseph's prosperity. All of a sudden, something remarkable starts happening. And if you're Joseph, you start thinking, okay, well, you know, I'm getting some prominence back, and you know, I see the hand of the Lord is blessing me, and it keeps going and going, and Yahweh is with him, so that Joseph is equal to Potiphar in the household of the captain of the guard of Pharaoh of Egypt. It's unthinkable. And finally, Joseph might think, okay, some vindication here. I'm getting back a little bit of what I lost. Maybe God has good things ahead. And indeed, God does have good things ahead. Something extraordinary has happened. But I want you to know it's unaccountable to Joseph's own qualities. Yes, Joseph was a good man, but that's not enough. Yes, Joseph was a faithful man, but that did not get him to this meteoric rise within Potiphar's house. What was the difference? The Lord was with Joseph. I saw a picture on Facebook this week of Lottie Landers. She loves this. But of Lottie Landers playing soccer. She's a goalie on her soccer team. And apparently a very good one from what I'm told. But the picture showed it all. Lottie was there in the with a goal back behind her, and an opponent, another team member from another side, was approaching her. The ball was right here. The team member was about to kick it into the goal, and Lottie was like laser focused on the ball, and she was going after it. And the look on her face, on your face, Lottie, what it would strike fear in the strongest man. And if you could look at the face of that opposing team member, there was fear there. You could tell there was a whole calculation going on. Like, is it worth it? Because they saw Lottie, right? A fear. In fact, I was very afraid through the internet, you know, just looking at your face. I went over to the corner and started sucking my thumb, you know, just to, frightful. And you know what? I want, for you, Lottie, I want you to be a great goalie. I want you to be awesome at it. I want you to have skill and success, but I never want that to be all. Not for any of you guys. There's men in this room who have business acumen, and praise the Lord for that. But that is not enough as a Christian, as God's man, for you to get by. Some of you have personalities that just overflow and people are attracted to you and you can influence and persuade. Praise the Lord for that gift. But it is not enough. So often we get by on our skill. I mean, we lean on that. Lottie, great goalie, but I would rather for you for it to be said, the Lord was with Lottie. And I would rather for us men and women to focus in on the fact and to try to bring out the fact, to try to hear the places in our lives that God is speaking, to try to see the presence of the Lord in the chaos, so that he might multiply and manifest his good work among us, that he might glorify himself, and that we might be carried along in the flow of his power to experience things that we would never experience with just the fearsomeness of our own gifts. No. Seek the Lord, my friends, today. No matter how gifted you are, you will never experience the power in God's plan for you outside of the person of God's presence for you. Which are you relying on today? I want you to know in your life what it means to have the determined promises of God to dwell in you and to be that which directs your life. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't rest on those gifts. Seek a life that manifests the presence of God. The Lord is there in his prosperity. Yes, definitely. And that's the moment when we start looking, we think, yeah, right. Good for you, Joseph. I mean, you're a comeback kid. That's what we want. Our faces light up. We start seeing the trajectory of the Hallmark movie. It's going exactly where we want. And all of a sudden, we see the Lord is also there in Joseph's temptation. Something intervenes here in verse 10. The Bible says that this lady starts coming around and she cast her eyes on Joseph. This is more than just to say she looked over at him, right? This is to say she looked with intent. She looked with meaning at him. Ever seen a look like that? I was at Walmart this week looking at candles. You know I love fragrances. And I have found these candles at Walmart that are like the old recipes for Yankee candles. But it's the Walmart brand, so they're cheaper. Mainstays. Y'all know Mainstays. I know you do. And so Mainstays, and you got the little candles there, $8 instead of $28. And it's the old Yankee candle recipes. The one I love is called Fall Farmhouse. Write that down. No, just kidding. Fall Farmhouse. You can't hardly find them because it's the most popular one. And so I go in there all the time, and I look at the candle section. They've got all the apple ones. They've got all the, you know, vanilla, chamomile, whatever. They've got all that. But at the Fall Farmhouse section, you look way back in there, empty. Everybody wants a Fall Farmhouse. And so I went to Walmart recently in Tennessee, where my mom lives. We were there for Thanksgiving. And back in the back, I saw at the very back, one Fall Farmhouse candle, Mainstays. And over in the corner, I kept seeing a person. I looked over there. It was a lady. And she was hovering and staring at me. It's what you call a mean what? Mug. A mean mug is what they call it. She was mean mugging me, giving me this hostile look. So I looked for a while longer, and I decided in the end not to get the candle because it's too expensive, and I just didn't want to spend the money. I was being cheap. But I walked away, and as I looked back, the lady came and got the candle, right? She wanted that candle, and she was using that look to what? To communicate something. here's where poor Joseph finds himself. A young man, there he is in Potiphar's house. The Bible says that he was handsome in form and appearance. He was very fit and good looking. This lady, boom, casts her eye upon him. A look of intent, a look of meaning. Is the Lord there as Joseph faces that? Yes. The Lord is there because Joseph's character was formed by God, not the culture around here at this time. This would have been very easy to do based on the culture. It would have been very permissive, very, very allowable. Even Potiphar, going by the day, the time, even Potiphar probably wouldn't have been too worked up about this going on behind his back, so long as it remained reasonably discreet for that culture and time. I mean, look at what's going on here. A few things that you can't miss. She's cast her eyes upon Joseph. I mean, she's all in. Joseph is a young man who's been rejected by those who should have loved him the very most. I mean, that feeling of rejection, of being cast off, of being unwanted in a foreign land, and all of a sudden, you are wanted. Someone has rejected you, and someone stands ready to embrace you. There's emotion, there's power in this. It didn't just happen just once. It happened day after day after day. It was withering. We're susceptible to temptations as they come at us over and over. Even things that we're not naturally have a tendency to long for. As the temptation comes over and over and over, we're liable to give way to that, right? We're weakened by it. This is something far from something that he wouldn't have longed for. And day after day, she changes her tactics. Says, okay, you won't lie with me? Just come on in. Let's just spend some time. It would have been so easy for this to happen in this culture at this time and at this perfect pivotal moment in the life of Joseph. And I want you to know today, in this broken world, we've got a model here to follow. In this broken world, God's people do not belong anywhere near a life that is shaped by what comes easiest, by what the culture will allow. In fact, what that culture found very permissive and very available, what does Joseph say back with boldness? He says, no, this is great wickedness, and I will not sin against God. It takes courage, young people, for what the world says is just all right, for what everywhere you look is applauded and acclaimed, what everyone says, why not? Why not? It would be easy, but the Lord gets to make that decision. And Joseph had the courage to identify it as it was. He called what the world said yes to, he called it great wickedness. And he said, I will not sin against God. Of all people, God's people ought not to be marked by the status quo. There is more for us. The Lord was with Joseph. Do you find the Lord is with you in that respect? He is with you. I mean, there's no stopping his hand. Remember, we read earlier, he established the earth and it stands to this day. We don't undo God. But are you living as if the Lord is with you? Are you willing to say what God says? Or are we just reflecting what the world says? The Lord is there in Joseph's temptation. He's there for you. But lastly, the Lord is there in Joseph's imprisonment. What a strange thing. I mean, that's strange to say. I've got demise on the screen, but the Lord is there in Joseph's demise or in his imprisonment. Just when we're so excited, he gave you this great position in Potiphar's house. Victory, victory. Just when he stood up to the lady, I mean, he called sin a sin. He was faithful not only to Potiphar, he showed loyalty and integrity and character. We're like, yes. He stands up to this woman and says, no. He looks to God and says, it's about you, Lord. I will not sin against you, God. It's a model for us. And then all of a sudden, boom, in another pit, in another slave house, in a prison, the Bible says in verse 21, but, I love that word. In all of these moments where it tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, I love this one the most because it begins with the transitional phrase, but, no matter what, the Lord was with Joseph. Hope you know this morning that no matter what, if the Lord is with you, that makes a difference. You say, I find myself in this situation again. I mean, when's it going to stop? Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord here? I talked to someone on the phone this week that was asking that very same question. They said, I can't find God in my life at all right now. Why should I be in church? I mean, why should I try? Everywhere I look, I don't see God. It would have been hard for Joseph to see God in this unimaginably destructive time to his spirit. I'm favored in my household. I'm rejected by my brothers. I grew up with these guys. We played games together. We celebrated holidays together. I mean, this is my people. They want to kill me. They took my coat. They sold me. Oh, but you know what? Hey, I still see the hand of God. I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm pretty good to try to find the hand of God in these things. After all, and even in my slavery, I'm here in Potiphar's house. God is with me. Surely he's going to honor even this next brave step of standing up to sin, of saying no out of favor, out of love for him. Surely he's going to, boom. He's in prison. He's locked up in prison. The psalm in Psalm 150 tells us that he had shackles, that he was hurt on his feet, that he had a metal band around his neck. He was in prison there, folks, and it wasn't a nice prison. As he sat there in this dark and damp place, abandoned again, how easy it would have been for his spirit to decline and for him to say, I can't find God in my life at all right now. But God was there. But the Lord was with Joseph. Here's the message. Don't you rule out, based on your criteria, that the Lord is with you. Don't you decide, based on your standards, where the presence of God can be found. We think, well, he can certainly be found when I get that promotion on my wedding day and the honeymoon and the blessings and the babies. There's the Lord found. Can the Lord be found in the devastation? No. The Bible says yes. The Lord was with Joseph in that dark, defeated place. We constantly have a tendency of judging whether or not the Lord is with us based on what we see. And what we know, the Lord knows more, my friends. Where is the hand of God at work? Where is the love of God steadfast? Everywhere. Everywhere we are. We miss so much when we believe the Lord is only there in the spaces that make sense to us. When we judge in that way. Don't do that. The Lord is there in Joseph's imprisonment. And I want you to know this morning, the Lord is with you. There's two audiences I want to address as we close today. I want to address those in fear today. Those who are in fear, or those who are in sadness, or those who feel abandoned by God. The comfort and the confidence here is no, that is not your God. Your God is one who is with you always. And he is working something according to his character, even when we can't see it. Joseph did not know what was going to happen next. He had no clue. He'll be defeated again in the next chapter. He didn't know what the final outcome was going to be. He just knew he was left and alone. I want to address those in complacency today. Those who are living a nice, fine life. Your skills have got you by. Things are going okay. Whatever. But there's no presence of the Lord to be found in you. Oh, yes, the Lord is present. He's there. But you're not awake to it. And anyone looking on your life would not be able to say, The Lord is with him in the high places, in the low places. Yes, the Lord is there, but it's not being manifested in your life. You're good goalie. Isn't that enough? You're good business. You're good dad. Isn't that enough? It's not enough for the people of God. Don't do that. It is time to awaken to the always present, never departing reality that the Lord is with you. And I hope you know he's there today. I hope we'll go into Christmas living like it. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I want to offer you a time of response. And if you find today that you need to come to God for any reason, I want you to know the floor is open up here. You can come and pray privately to yourself. Bend the knee to God. If you want me to pray with you or for you, I'll be happy to do that. If you have a need for counseling or need to share something with me, I'll stand here with you and we'll do that together. Maybe today you need to come to the Lord for the first time because there's really no possibility of the Lord being with you, as we've talked about, if you're not one of God's people, if your faith is not in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so today you could be saved. On this day, at the beginning of the Christmas season, you could find salvation here at the front of this church. We would pray and celebrate with you. We won't embarrass you. This church would honor that and love you. We welcome you into God's family. Maybe today you need to come for baptism. Maybe today you need to come for church membership. Maybe it's something totally that I've not mentioned. You do business with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for trusting it to us today. And I pray that you'll make a change and make a difference in the lives of your people, me included, God. I ask that you would open up my life and my heart, find the ways in me that are hidden, find the sins that I've grown numb to, that I don't care about anymore. Lord, have your way in me. And I pray that I walk out of here today living obviously and evidently, conspicuously, in a way that I would know, yes, the Lord is with me. He's with me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, I invite you to come.